Well, amen. Thank you, worship team, for your worship this morning. Thank you, congregation, for your worship this morning. And, it's just such a blessing to be a part of this church and the opportunity to stand before you this morning. Really, this last song that we've sung is the culmination of what we're going to be talking about today from Matthew chapter 28. It's the end goal. It's the result of what we're commanded to do. And so you can go ahead and start to turn there, Matthew 28, towards the end of the chapter. But this is the last message in a series that we've had over the last 3 weeks about our mission, the mission of Christ Fellowship and vision of Christ Fellowship. And what we've wanted to do is to bring our focus from all the things that we can do, all the things that distract us, and align our vision, the vision of the church, with what Jesus puts before the church as its vision and mission. And so we began this journey in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus was asked by a lawyer what was the greatest commandment in the law. And so Jesus answering their attempt, they were attempting to trap him in his words, but Jesus answering his attempt said in Matthew 22, 37, I'll put it on the screen, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so what we said was is that Jesus takes all of the commandments of the Old Testament, indeed the whole Bible, and bundles them up into one, the great commandment, love God with whole self, love others as yourself. And so the first week we said we wanted to be a church who loves God with our whole self by worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. That's the expression of our love. So last week we said that it was easy to say that we love God, right? But we also said that the proof of our love for God is in the pudding of how we love others. And so because we said that God's love produces love for others in us. And so as a result, we said we wanted to be a church who doesn't just say that we love people, but that demonstrates it by sacrificially and selflessly meeting the needs of those around us. So having said that, those are just kind of the high points. We've skipped the stone over the top of the water, right? If you haven't listened to those messages, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to those so you can get a sense of where we're headed. But today, we'll be in Matthew again, chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. So as you're making your way there, it's a very familiar passage, I hope, to us. It's known as the Great Commission. And today we're shifting from our vision, love God, love people, to our mission, the mission that Christ sets before his church. And so we want to see what Christ is telling us as a church, what our mission is. But over and above that this morning, I want you to see the greatness of Jesus in the Great Commission. The greatness of Jesus in the Great Commission. So let's stand for the reading of His Word as we read our initial text this morning. So again, Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your scripture, God, would you enlighten our hearts? God, help us to, yes, see our mission, what you have set before us, and help and give us courage and strength to follow through in that mission. But Father, above and beyond that, help us to see your Son clearly today, that we might know him more and worship him as a result of you revealing him to us. And so God, we ask and we pray that you do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. And so let me give you just a little bit of context. If we're coming into our text from verse 26 and 27, we know that Jesus has been arrested, right? He's been arrested. Not only that, he's been tried and crucified. Now, 3 days pass. We know the story. And Mary Magdalene and some of the other women come to the empty tomb. Now, they find it empty. Jesus is not there, but they do find an angel. And he says in verse 7, if you kind of look back a little bit, go and tell the disciples that he, Jesus, has risen from the dead and that he's going before you to Galilee. You will see him there. And so maybe a little frightened, right? Maybe a little encouraged. They set out to go find the disciples because they're going to let them know what was said. And in verse 10, we fast forward to verse 10, we see that on the way they encounter Jesus. And Jesus repeats this invitation. Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they'll see me there. And so Jesus, again, invites the disciples to meet with him on a mountain in Galilee. So let me give you the full picture of what's going on here from the other Gospels, right? A fair amount of time has passed between Resurrection Sunday and our text in verse 16, okay? And so, as a matter of fact, by this time in our text, all of the disciples have seen Jesus at least once, okay? Some have seen him multiple times. But Matthew doesn't mention that. Matthew mentions the plot of the religious leaders to say that the disciples have stolen his body, right? And they pay off the guards. And then he quickly moves from that narrative back to, from the invitation, right, back to the actual event. And so he makes that connection pretty quick. And so here we are with the 11 disciples, right? They're excited about seeing Jesus again. And so they travel from Jerusalem to Galilee, which is about 70 or 80 miles. And so I imagine it took some time to get there, maybe days. I don't know how fast you can, you know, walk 70 or 80 miles. I struggle walking to the fridge. But anyway, so it probably would have taken some time. And so, you know, I'm thinking about their journey, and I'm one of these that kind of like to put myself in their shoes a little bit. And so I'm wondering what is on their minds while they're traveling. Are they thinking about all the things that Jesus did? Like, they've seen Jesus, right? And they're like, they're going to see him. They're stoked. They're pumped. Jesus has got something for us. We're going to meet him there. I can't help wonder if their minds were thinking about all the things that Jesus had done. Maybe they're like us. They're having those conversations, right? You know, like, hey, Matt, remember that time that Jesus, you know? I mean, I can imagine. I mean, they're human beings, right? And so they're, but we don't know what's going on. What we do know is that when we look at the text, something is going on in their hearts. Because when we come to verse 17 and they arrive at their destination and they see Jesus, what do? They fall down and they worship him. So something's going on there. And you know, the resurrection will do that. The resurrection stands as a testament to all the claims that Jesus had made thus far. And so to some of these men, it was crystal clear. The God of the Bible, the God of the burning bush, the great I am is standing in their presence and they can't contain their worship. And so we see this mountain meeting that begins in an atmosphere of worship. But then we see the verse continues, but some doubted. Where did that come from, Matt? Most likely, I mean, was it disciples? Was it maybe Matthew had some doubt? Were there others there? I mean, it doesn't say, but most likely there are other people there, right? They're in Galilee. This is a place where Jesus did a lot of ministry and had a lot of followers in Galilee. So there potentially could have been hundreds there. We don't know. But what we do know is that some struggled with doubt. And so when I see these words, I'm reminded that Matthew didn't have to put this here. Just these three words tagged on at the end of the sentence. He didn't have to put them in here. And you see this, right, all throughout the Bible, where the gospel writers, no matter how the facts make people look, the gospel writers put it all in. They put in all the blemishes, right? They don't crack out Photoshop every time somebody looks weak or imperfect, right? And the reason why is Matthew's not trying to write a novel. He's not trying to write a work of fiction. He's writing history. This is what happened. And so Scripture has this air of honesty and truthfulness, right, when it says these things. But when I see these words, but some doubted, it gives me assurance. It gives me assurance of the love of Jesus for broken, messed up people, of which I am one. And I have great assurance of Jesus' love, because the people standing here on this mountain were flawed. They were weak in faith many times. They struggled. Even Jesus' closest companions, like right before the resurrection, right before Jesus was crucified, if you look at Matthew 16, you see that Jesus begins to tell his disciples that's what's going to happen. It's like from this time Jesus began to show his disciples what must that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. It doesn't get any plainer than that, guys. Like, disciples, you know, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised. And then after the resurrection, if you fast forward, Luke gives an account where Mary and these women come to the disciples like, hey, we've seen Jesus. They're like, uh-uh. They're like, they doubted. And so we see, even in the disciples, we see this movement from doubt to fear and fear to worship and back and forth. And the thing is, Jesus doesn't reject them. Jesus doesn't say, because you've doubted, I'm going to go find somebody else. He gives them the invitation to meet him on the mountain in Galilee. And in spite of, and the same thing with us. I mean, Jesus gives us, despite our weakness, despite our doubt, he's inviting them, but he's also inviting us to take part in his mission. And so we see in the Great Commission the great love of Jesus that brings assurance. People, he loves you, and he desires that you are a part of making disciples of the nations, despite our weakness and our flaws. And so we come to verse 18. It says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus is looking out across the crowd and he declares his absolute authority. Now we see this, we see his authority all through the book of Matthew, right? In his miracles. He has authority over sickness when he brings people off of their sick bed, right? We see his authority over nature when he calms the storm. We see his authority over demons when he takes demons and casts them into swine. We see his authority over death when he raises people from the dead. And we see his authority, listen, over sin, when he forgives sin. All of these miracles, though, are just glimpses that we see in Matthew. Glimpses of his authority. And now Jesus is standing here and declares the extent and the fullness of his absolute authority. An authority that extends over heaven and earth. It's universal and it's absolute. What does that mean? No kingdom, no nation, no providence, no ruler is beyond his complete rule. Not one stray atom in the universe is outside of his control. He is sovereign, king, and Lord of all. And this is so important for us to understand as we set out on mission as a church. Because as the disciples are about to find out, the mission that's set before us is difficult and it is dangerous. There'll be opposition, there'll be persecution, there'll be resistance. And let me just say, when you move into mission, all hell will wage war against you. This is an unseen battle, what we're doing right here. It's an unseen battle for the souls of men, women, and children. We can't see it waging around us, but that doesn't mean it's not there. It's there. We see texts like Ephesians 6:12, and it just becomes clear. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And when you set out to reach the world for Christ, all of hell is going to come against you. Mark my word here. This is their plan, is to attack the church, to attack you as an individual. And listen, let me tell you something. Some of you that are sitting here right now are in the middle of a war. You've set out to serve, and the enemy is on the attack right now. Well, let me just say, by the authority of God's word, that all authority and power belong to Jesus. And Satan and his minions are on a leash. They are created by God. And they answer to him. So from Ephesians 6, let me encourage you, stand in the might of Christ and put on his armor. So Jesus recognizes the mission before us, and Jesus lovingly answers our fears and doubts by reminding them and us that he is in control. So in the Great Commission, we see the power and authority of Jesus that builds our confidence, not in self, but in him. So we can confidently take part in this mission, knowing that Jesus is greater than anything that we'll face, any opposition. So we go to verse 19. After declaring his authority, Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So think about this. Jesus says, "Therefore, because of my authority, go make disciples of all nations." Now, we need to personally take notice of this. Jesus isn't asking. Sometimes I think I examine my own heart. Sometimes we think this is the great suggestion. It is not. I know my sinful tendencies, but this is a commandment to go make disciples of all nations. But let me remind you, it's a loving commandment. Think about what just has happened. Jesus has just been to the cross and suffered and died. And he's risen again. Why? For the nations, so that people can come to know him. And so we should view his commands, this command, in light of his sacrifice, in light of his love for us. Because Jesus endured the cross so that we can be reconciled to him. And one day we'll rise. So our obedience isn't motivated out of fear. Why? Because perfect love, what? Casts out fear. And so our obedience isn't fearful striving to please God, but a response to his love for us. And so in the Great Commandment, we see the loving command of Jesus that fuels our obedience. Do you see it? And this loving command is to make disciples. Right? That's the verb, make disciples. But we can't skip over go, right? I mean, we'd like to, but we can't skip over go. Why? Because the word go is so tightly connected with make. You can't have make without go in this. Douglas O'Connell, there's a quote when I was doing my study. I just read this quote. I said, thought I'd just read it instead of saying it, you know, and blame him. This is what he says. Let's be careful to hold high and hold out the great commandments go. There must be some movement to our mission, and the movement in our text is not the movement from sitting in our pews, chairs, standing or to standing to sing. Neither is it the movement from the sanctuary to the fellowship hall. Rather, it's the movement out the front door to take the gospel to lost people. I'm glad he said that. He knows me, right? He knows church people. Each one of us here, sitting here today, right now, in our seats, are called to be a part of local and global disciple making. And in order to reach those people, we have to go to where they are. And so it could be, yes, it could be across the street or at work or at Walmart. But we don't stop there. Jesus, with this text, Jesus is broadening our vision. Right? He's expanding our vision beyond our little circle, us four and no more. And these boundaries that we set, he's making those lines disappear today. We see this pattern in Scripture, Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And so whether it's from Etowah County to Ecuador, or whether it's from Alabama to Albania, or Tuscaloosa Avenue to Togo, Africa, we go. Because because we can't make if we don't move. So we move in our mission. We go. We go to make disciples. So what is a disciple, you may say? A disciple is someone, simple definition, a disciple is someone who hears, understands, and obeys the words of Jesus. So if we're making disciples, in short, you're going to go out and you're going to make another you. Some of you are sitting there going, I don't know if I want another me running around. I mean, some people might agree with you, but here's the thing. You're a disciple, right? You've heard the gospel, you've responded in faith, and now, hopefully, you're growing in your understanding and your obedience to Jesus' commands. And one of his commands is right here, to make disciples. Now, you're a disciple, so go make another you. Because every disciple, according to God's word, is a disciple maker. So what does that look like for you? What does that look like for us? The reason we don't often do it, why? It's a slow, tedious, and messy process. And involves other people than you, right? And so we have to get involved with people's lives. And it's difficult. But this is the pattern that we see Jesus and the apostles doing. They're making relationships with others to the extent that by God's grace, they accept the message of the gospel and they grow in their knowledge and their devotion to God. And Jesus looks out across the crowd, and if he were here, he would be looking out across this crowd and saying, you do that. And do it, verse 19, of all nations, every tribe, all nations, all peoples, everywhere, listen, without distinction. It's important. So Jesus, again, begins to broaden our vision. Yes, we go everywhere, but we go to everyone. He's broadening our vision from the people that look and act and talk like us. He's taking these lines that we've drawn and totally erased them. Literally, the world is our mission field. Everyone, everywhere. And this going everyone, everywhere to all nations. Listen, it's not just this new plan. Jesus just didn't wake up, I think I'm going to go to the mountain and let these guys... No. This plan has been from the beginning. You remember the promise to Abraham? Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. This is Jesus' promise to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so God promised to Abraham that through his seed, through his line, that all the nations would be blessed. And here we are, right? Thousands of years later, a bunch of messed up people in Alabama, right? And Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, invites us to be a part of his great plan to go everywhere to everyone to make disciples. It's part of his master plan. And so in the Great Commission, we see the global plan of Jesus that broadens our vision. It just erases the lines that we set. And so we go everywhere, make disciples from everyone without distinction. And so the question then becomes, how? And Jesus moves forward in the text, the last part of verse 19 into verse 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we see the way to make disciples is to baptize and to teach. Now, these things certainly are things that you are to do to make disciples, but they're like transformers, right? They're more than meets the eye. And so when you start to unpack them and unfold them, you get the fuller picture of what it means to be a disciple and what all it involves. Because when you look at baptism, you realize that it's more than just putting somebody under the water. And when you see teaching, you realize that it's more than just head knowledge and instruction. So if we unpack baptism, we realize that baptism has two very important elements that are attached to it that happened actually prior before baptism. And that's the proclamation of the gospel and conversion. So the gospel is preached and people are saved and then they're baptized. Those three things go together. And so when Jesus is saying baptize them, he's implying the other two. And we see this all throughout the early church. We see whether it was the 3,000 at Pentecost in Acts 2. Imagine baptizing 3,000 people. Or whether it's the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8. Or Paul's conversion, Acts 9. Baptism was performed in closest proximity to actual conversion as possible. So when people came to saving faith in Jesus, they were baptized, and they're baptized as an outward symbol, right, of the inward cleansing, right? Outward washing is a symbol of the inward cleansing that God does. And it's done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a symbol, right? It's a declaration of permanent change of personal allegiance. You're standing before the world and you're saying, I am now in communion with and under the authority of the Godhead, the Trinity. And that radical change of allegiance, that conversion, doesn't happen without the gospel being preached. Romans 10:14. And how will they call on him who they've not believed? And how are they to believe on him who they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? You skip to verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if we're making disciples, we must proclaim the gospel. And you see this provision that God makes by which people among the nations can hear and come to know him. Your mouth. It's the provision that God has given each and every one of us, given the nations, each and every one of us, to proclaim the gospel. So with the proclamation of the gospel, Jesus provides a beacon of hope to those who are lost. And in the Great Commission, we see the provision of Jesus that shines hope in the darkness. Now, if we're not careful, we'll stop at preaching and conversion. If we're not careful, we'll think that making disciples is getting people saved. And if we stop at making converts, we're not making disciples. Now, unfortunately, this has been a position in many revival movements in the past, right? They blow in, they preach the gospel, some come to Jesus, and then they blow out, leaving them to fend for themselves. That's not disciple making. Now, revivals are good, right? They're important, and I think there may be a place for that. But you wouldn't leave a newborn to fend for itself, right? And so you have to realize when you're baptized into a relationship with Christ, you're also to be brought into fellowship with other believers. And as brothers and sisters of newborns in Christ, we're responsible to follow through. And so we baptize and we teach, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Jesus is saying to the crowd that making disciples involves taking on the mantle, the role of a teacher. Jesus has spent his ministry doing just that, pouring into a handful of people. And Jesus looks at these people that are gathered on this hill and telling them, you guys, I've taught you, now you go teach others. And if we follow through the New Testament, we see that they did that in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So what you see here is a little glimpse of small group, right? You want to start a small group, do that. Right? Teach, fellowship, break bread, pray. We see discipleship, people coming alongside others, encouraging them, fellowshipping, praying, and teaching. And thankfully, these same apostles, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote down Jesus' teaching, and they've passed it on to us so that we can in turn teach others. Now, it's not just an academic endeavor, because we're to teach them what? To observe or to obey. And it's this kind of knowledge that flows from the head to the hands, right? We're teaching head to hands. A lot of times there's a disconnection between head and hands. It's because the knowledge needs to flow head, hands, but it flows through the heart. And so what do I mean? The Holy Spirit living inside of us empowers our obedience. Jesus, the Holy Spirit bridges that gap between head and hands. And we see it works itself out. Our knowledge of Christ and our love for Him works ourselves out in obedience to Him. Don't you see, even in this provision this morning, that Christ has provided for our salvation, but He's also provided for our sanctification. Jesus has provided a means by which people can know Him more. And it's done within the context of discipleship. It's done within the context of a family of believers. What a beautiful provision Christ made for us. He's not only the author of our faith, He's the finisher of our faith. So if we move on, before we get to, as we're coming to a close, before we get to Jesus' closing statement, what I want you to do is to visualize the crowd. Have you ever tried to do that, like me, like put yourself there? So they're on this mountain, and you see across the grass, you see farmers, you see fishermen, you see housewives, maybe their kids running around, you see former tax collectors over to the side, and you see harlots and prostitutes and people that are former harlots and prostitutes, and you see this maybe ragged group of people, and Jesus has just announced His master plan to reach the entire planet with a gospel, and He's commissioned these to do it. And I can't help but wonder if people were looking around, like kind of like we would, like, and wonder if they're up to the task. And the reason I speculate, it's because when I see the tremendous task that's put before us as a church, I wonder how it's ever going to work. But it's as if Jesus anticipates my fear and their fear and my hesitation and their hesitation, perhaps yours. And in verse 20, He says, "And behold, I am with you. The end of the age." Jesus looks out at a weary, stressed, fearful, hesitant crowd, the whole lot of them, and says, "Wherever this path leads you, Christ Fellowship, I'll be there. And I'll never leave you, nor I'll never forsake you." Great Commission, we see the abiding presence of Jesus, and it comforts our hearts. And so today, together, you and I, Christ Fellowship and Jesus, set out on our mission to make disciples among the peoples of the world. And realize this, when you look at this text, our obedience to that is centered between God's power and His presence. God's absolute authority and His ever-abiding presence. Church, we move forward today in what He's called us to do. As Seth comes, I wanted to put this on the screen. I got this in an email last week. It's from Greg Johnson, Central Asia Project. I've told a few people this. He is a warrior for Christ. He's in one of the hardest places in the world, and he's making disciples left and right. This guy is a warrior, and so this guy knows what he's talking about. And I wanted to read this as we close. He said this, the greatest privilege allowed God's children during their mortal lives is the bearing of the gospel to hungry souls. We have a responsibility which far outweighs any other expenditure of our time. Around us in towns, states, nations, and indeed the world, souls for whom Christ died, there are souls for whom Christ died who are unaware of God's love and his unconditional invitation. Listen to this. True failure in life is to succeed in this world, but to fail to use our lives and our gifts to win souls. So Christ Fellowship loves and glorifies God, and together we will make disciples among the peoples of the Lord, of the world. So let's stand. I don't know what the response looks like for you. I'm hoping the Spirit has spoken and will lead you to worship, to repent. We have people stationed around the building in the back that are there to pray with you. You can avail yourself of them. You can come to the front. We'll be glad to pray with you. But as we respond in worship, think about the sacrifice and think about the greatness of Jesus in the grave.